Listen to the still small voice. Well, it's a glorious day.
Yes.
And as a sister encouraged me this morning, she says, every day that the Lord's on the throne is a glorious day. And obviously, he's on the throne every day. So we come to him this morning. Lord, we do come to you. Having a hard time grasping, being able to get my arms around what you've put on my heart. But Lord Jesus, we look to you for the anointing and the grace to share things of your heart. Lord, things out of your word. Lord, as always, Lord, we recognize that we cannot hear unless you really open our hearts, open our ears. And we're depending on your anointing today for all of us, Lord, that there might be increase from what is shared and fellowshipped about today. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Our brother Bob opened with the Lord's Prayer before he went to the cross, and he offered up this most, I don't know how to put it, heartfelt prayer of our Lord Jesus for his disciples, for his own, and for all of us that would come to know him. And that is in John 17. And I just wanted to also share something out of that scripture, starting with the 14th verse, John 17, 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. I have given them thy word, but the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them or set them apart through the truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This was our Lord's burden before he went to the cross for his own. And it had much to do with being able to live in a world that was actually hated them, that would be against them. And he wanted them to be prepared. Now, young people, from the young people's class, this is why I wanted you to be here this morning. Because I love you, and I care for you, and I care about you, and I sense what lies ahead for this younger generation. And it concerns me very much that you would be prepared, just as the Lord wanted us all to be prepared for the days that lie ahead. I'm particularly concerned for those that will be returning to school, to colleges, and maybe the first time in the job force working out. Because I already know that the world is against you. And you need to know that. So as I share today, and it may be twice I need to share, I want to give you a sense of the days in which we live and which will get darker and darker. I do not want you to be frightened or discouraged, but I want you to realize how much you need to cast yourself upon the Lord and to live in his love. I want you to be able to discern the darkness. There's much lies going out today. Much is being said that is presented to us as truth in our classrooms, and it's really a lie. It is something that is even opposed to God and His nature. And you're going to be able to discern what is being taught and how it's being taught to you. In other words, we need to be able to discern the darkness, the lies, that is not true. But God has made a provision for us and for you. And I want to talk a little about His provision that He's given that you can have a discerning mind and heart. I want to warn you a little bit about the dangers of living a loose life, of living a life apart from the Lord. In the Word of God, it's called a carnal life, which is a Christian. You're a Christian, but you're living a worldly life, not living for the Lord, but for yourself. The dangers of carnality, which can lead to apostasy, a deep darkness. I want to also share a little bit about contending for the faith that will keep you stable during these days of darkness. Next, and maybe next time, probably most likely, I want to share a little bit on the coming persecution. And it's already begun, and we see it occurring, but it will get more and more. How are you going to live if you're being persecuted? How are you going to live? How does the Lord want us to live under those circumstances? What does it mean to suffer for the Lord's namesake, suffering for His name? And I want you to be prepared for that. And then I want to share a few words on why the righteous suffer, just to help us all. And finally, a very short thought on taking up the cross. So that's quite a bit. And may the Lord give us grace this morning to share and to hear. Well, there's an impending storm coming. Actually, it is already upon us. And the days are getting darker and darker. You need to know, when I was your age, actually a little younger than you, actually the skies were fairly blue. There was a few clouds of darkness out there. I lived during the days of some that older ones will remember. We had the Sunday Blue Law. In other words, nobody could work on Sunday. Do you believe that? It was against the law to work on Sunday because there was respect for God. Now, I cannot say that all hearts were all for the Lord. That's certainly not true. But there was a recognition that there was a God. There was a recognition there was a special day with the Lord. And so actually there was a law. You couldn't buy gas on Sundays. You couldn't go to the grocery store. But it was a recognition that there was a God. There was an authority over us that we needed to recognize. I remember we used to be able to pray in school. But the clouds began to thicken and darken, and prayer was taken out of the school system. We're not allowed to pray for the sake of separation of church and state, which I want to say that whole thought on the separation of church and state was to keep the government from controlling your religion, controlling your religious beliefs. But anyway, it got darker. And then I remember abortion, which was very, very rare and illegal, became legalized. And it seems like the clouds got darker and darker through the years. And they're going to get even darker. I'm not trying to preach doom and gloom, just that we need to be aware of the days in which we live. This is the Lord's soon return. This is a sign of the Lord's soon return. He said there would be a great increase in the darkness in minds and in the lawlessness that would begin to prevail, not only this earth, but we know we've seen it in this nation, particularly in the last probably 10 years, particularly. And he also said something interesting. He says, before I return, it will become like the days of Noah. And that's very interesting because we know from our Sunday school class that about Noah building the ark and how the Lord had to flood the earth and kill every living thing in judgment upon the earth because it had gotten so evil. And the Lord's judgment came. And he's saying, once again, before I return, it will once again return to the days like Noah. Now, let me read from Genesis 6, 5 and 6, so you'll know how God viewed the days of Noah. It says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He adds a word, it was continuous, evil thoughts. And it repented the Lord. In other words, the Lord was greatly grieved that he had even made man. And it grieved him at his heart. Brothers and sisters, in the days of Noah, men's minds and hearts had become darkened. It was because they had chosen to forget God who had created them and to put him out of their thoughts and hearts. And when they put God out of their thoughts and hearts, something replaced their thoughts. And it was evil doings, evil things, sinful things fill their hearts. I have to say, unfortunately, I think this is very, very true of what we're seeing in our day. Now, I mentioned their hearts became darkened, and their minds were darkened. So what do I mean when I say they had darkened minds? Listen to what John chapter 8, verse 12, what John said in 8:12. Then spake Jesus to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So where does real light come? It comes from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that keeps our minds from becoming darkened. Brothers and sisters, how important it is. He says, I do not want you to walk in darkness. I want you to deliver from that way of living. You need the light of life that only comes from Jesus Christ. So when we put God out of our thoughts, when we put Christ out of our thoughts, when we put him out of our life, darkness comes in to our minds and hearts. This darkness has been increasing. And from Romans 1, I want to read what I labeled as man's downward spiral into deep darkness. Man's downward spiral into deep darkness. Now, this comes from Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as a God, and that's the problem, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise and full of wisdom, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts, to impure lives, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature, which is us, man, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, desires. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, remember, that's the problem, God gave them up to a debased mind. That means a mind that thinks on a lower level. Okay? And it says, because of that, they couldn't even accept natural desires. It became unnatural, their desires, particularly in this matter of being a lesbian or homosexual. That's what this is referring to. But it goes on, because this kind of gets us all in a way. It says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God. They are insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things in God's eyes deserves to die, they not only will do these, but give their approval to others who do the same. This was written by Paul. It was in the days of the Roman Empire. Brothers and sisters, it was a corrupt nation, a godless nation. And because it was godless, darkened minds brought in corruption and moral decay, and Rome crumbled. That's my concern for the nation we live in, brothers and sisters. Darkened minds trying to lead us, the blind leading the blind. We see in this world, in our nation, it was once known when I was growing up as a Christian nation, because indeed, most people did believe in God. Most people did believe in Christ. They may not have been followers, but they did believe it. They believed in the Son of God. And we even established a system of law based on biblical principles out of the Word of God. That's our whole judicial system, was based on the biblical principles in the Word of God. But our nation has been rejecting God. They are excluded Him from our schools, from our government, and from our daily lives. They want us not to think about God. In other words, darkened minds, brothers and sisters. The problem is now that when the truth doesn't agree with their darkened thinking, they call it a lie. They're telling us it's a lie. In rejecting God, moral restraint is lost. There's no more moral restraint. And what God calls evil and unrighteousness, they call good and acceptable. Instead of order and restraint, there is lawlessness and chaos, which we've really witnessed in the last few years. A couple of examples of where we're headed. The LGBT lifestyle. We're being told that this is a good and acceptable lifestyle, that even God would approve of it. He will not. It's not acceptable. When we do not agree with them, they call us homophobic and bigoted. And yet, look, if you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible, you remember that homosexuality was very prevalent in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, the word sodomy comes from the word Sodom. Brothers and sisters, God considers it evil, and he judged it, and he rained brimstone and fire upon Sodom and destroyed it. In other words, it was God's judgment on that lifestyle. If you'll reread the scriptures I just read in Romans, you'll see that it is unacceptable in God's eyes. Now, I want to be very clear, because this is where many of us as Christians have made a mistake, I think. It doesn't mean that we should persecute or hate those that live with this lifestyle. They need deliverance. They need prayer to be delivered from such a lifestyle. We cannot be self-righteous like we feel like we're better than they are. We're all sinners. We all were unrighteous. The Word of God in Romans said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we cannot forget our own place. We cannot be self-righteous, particularly if you're talking or sharing with one of those. We are sinners, but praise the Lord, we sought Christ. Christ sought us, I should say, and he forgave us of our sins, and we've been delivered from it. And I think it's very interesting. The Word of God says, you have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. That is your privilege as a Christian. If you've accepted Christ, the kingdom of darkness that I've been talking about is no longer the kingdom. Though you're here in it, the Lord says you're not of it. You're of the kingdom of righteousness, and you need to know that. Having said that, it doesn't mean that you can accept or agree that that lifestyle is acceptable and good. It is a sinful lifestyle. You need to know that, because you're going to be quite challenged quite a bit with that very thing. This principle is true of many things that we may love or that gives us pleasure and delight. There may be people or things that we love dearly, but when those things and those relationships are unacceptable in the Lord's eyes, they have to be unacceptable in our own hearts. We have to be willing to give them up, to go a different way. Otherwise, it will be detrimental in your life, and you will be drawn back into darkness. So we must, by God's grace, learn to abstain, even from things that we may dearly love, if it's not God's will. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You know, Billy Graham spoke on that one time. What does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his own soul? Touch me deeply. I don't know how that touches you, but our soul is a precious thing, but it can be lost, brothers and sisters. Now, because you've accepted Christ, your soul will never be eternally lost, but you can keep your soul in a darkened state if you're unwilling to follow the Lord. Take up your cross and follow him. What does it mean, the cross, to you personally? It means when your will crosses the will of God, then you've got to do the will of God. That is taking up your cross, and you follow him. Another thing very prevalent today that concerns me greatly is the equity movement. Everybody needs to be not only equal, but the same. In other words, we all must look upon each other as being the same. You cannot recognize differences in people. There's no longer men and women. We're just people. This is for the sake of unity, they say. But young people particularly, this is an affront to the Lord. It's an offense to the Lord. It's an offense to God's sovereign design of man and woman in creating man. Men and women were made different on purpose. God did that on purpose. To have the man that God is after to be completed, there needed to be both men and women. Being joined together, husband and wife, to become one, to represent him on this earth. But for there to be fullness, it takes both the man and the woman. They are different. We know we're different physically. We are similar. We all have bones and nerves and organs. But our bodies are a bit different, aren't they? And I think we know that. Only women have a womb. Only women are able to have babies and carry babies. However, recently I heard this brilliant woman try to tell me that men can get pregnant. And I was a bit shocked. But I understand darkened minds. She may be brilliant, I don't know. She may have an extremely high IQ. But it's coming out of a darkened mind that doesn't have the light of God. The point is, God has made us different. And it's wonderful. And it's for a purpose. Our differences as men and women should not divide us. It should bring us together to be the unit that God intended us to be. The Lord made Adam out of dust, breathed into him his soul, the life of breath. But Eve was made differently. She was taken out of the side of something out of the side of Adam, and he said he formed her into a woman, the helpmate of Adam. In other words, they weren't quite complete. Let me read Genesis 1:27, and I hope you'll see the difference. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. That's singular. Then it goes right on to say, male and female created he them. That's plural. When he had created man, brothers and sisters, he had both male and female in view as one together. That was his marvelous design, brothers and sisters. When Adam, another interesting fact is God himself brought Eve to Adam. I thought that was very interesting. He wanted them to be together. And when Adam saw Eve, he said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. So we see this is God's design. That's why the world is trying to preach unity to us. They're saying for the sake of unity, so there'll be no discrimination, no arguments between male and female, no differences. You have to all be the same. Therefore, I'm no longer going to call you a woman or a man. I'm just going to call you a person. Brothers and sisters, that's just defying God. It's rebellious in God's eyes. The woman that said men can no longer have babies, What they're saying is your gender is no longer determined by how God made you and confirmed in your biological makeup. It's determined by what you think you are in your mind. Brothers and sisters, our minds can really get screwy. That's a gentle way of saying it. And I have to say, brothers and sisters, this is an affront to God. But now they are insisting that it be taught in our school systems. I know Hanover County has been dealing with this. And not only in the school system, but even in grade schools. And they're talking about approving, giving gender-changing therapy to grade school children. Tragic. Darkened minds. The emphasis of darkened minds in our school system is no longer on teaching the basics like we were taught, English, math, science, history, but indoctrinating our children into a different way of life, a different ideology, one that is actually opposed to God. It's man's creation. Unfortunately, these theories that they've come up with, the critical race theory, the woke ideology, even though it has some bits of truth in it, it is designed to create division. It justifies hate and lawlessness, and it has ended up in chaos. So what will be the end of all of this? Now look into the book of Revelation. We know that there's going to be worldwide chaos, not just in a few places, but worldwide chaos. We may have tasted a bit of this with the COVID variant. Worldwide chaos. But I think it was just a taste of what's to come. There will be arise one world government to control everything. Even today, there's a law, I'm not sure it's been passed, that the United States will agree to do whatever the World Health Organization feels like is best when it comes to pandemics. In other words, they will control how it would be dealt with, not us in the United States, not us as parents and individuals, but by them. And it will be law that we have to agree to. In other words, I say that to say we're moving towards that one world government. But the interesting thing, if you read the book of Revelation, it is going to be led by a leader that the Bible calls Antichrist. That means against Christ. That's his whole purpose, is to be against anything that is of God and Christ. And the whole world will be under his leadership. And he will be supported by the false prophet in the Bible. And the false prophet is going to be another man that is able to do miracles. Just amazing miracles in support of the Antichrist to prove that they're the ones that are God. They're the ones that need to rule and be in charge. And they will both be under the control of Satan. These are just a few examples of what happens when we reject God. When men reject God. When society rejects God. The hearts and minds become darkened. And the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They think they're so intelligent. They've got it all up here. They think they're very wise in trying to direct our lives because obviously we're not able to. And it says they become fools. Having said all that, what I think is extremely important, particularly for your young people and for us too, is how do we discern the darkness? How do we discern the lies? How do we discern things that are presented to us as truth and yet be able to discern that there's something wrong here? This is not right. There may be elements of truth in what they're saying, but it just doesn't seem right. Paul in Colossians 2:8 warned the Christians in his day. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." He warned them even in his day. He said, you have to be careful about these philosophers and all of these theories that are coming out. They're trying to ensnare you. He said, let me read it again. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition or human thinking, and in the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ." And that's interesting. He says spiritual forces. There is a spiritual force behind this darkness. It's not just the men themselves or the women that are propagating these things. There's a spiritual force behind it, a force of darkness. We need to seriously regard the warnings of these last days. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, Peter warns the Christians, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How are you not going to be led astray? Peter gives us the answer. Grow in grace in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. As you go back to school, particularly public school, colleges particularly, how are you going to know what is being taught to you? I'm not talking about the basics. I'm talking about these theories that they're trying to bring about upon us. How are you going to discern where they're right or wrong? How are you going to know what God approves and disapproves? Or what is offensive to God? How are you going to know that this is an offensive thing for God? I think all of even us older ones need to learn this lesson. Well, fortunately, and thank the Lord, the Bible gives us the answer. I emphasize, in the Bible, you can find the answer. 1 John 2:26 through 28. 1 John 2:26 through 28. "These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Now, let me clarify that. What it's saying, I'm writing to you concerning them that are trying to indoctrinate you or with a teaching or a philosophy that is contrary to God. That is a warning. Then he goes on to say, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you don't need that a man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and this anointing is truth and is no lie, even it is as taught you, you shall abide in him." Now, little children, that's me too, abide in him. So the scripture from 1 John tells us three things that are going to be absolutely necessary in this day of darkness. Three things to be able to discern the darkness, to keep from being ensnared by these lies. One, the anointing within helps and warns us. We have an anointing within. I'm going to tell you, that anointing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you will help you. He will warn you. The anointing within teaches you the truth. It is truth. It is not a lie. So you need that anointing within so that when you read the Word of God, you can discern the truth and the truth will set you free and keep you from falling into the trap. And thirdly, we absolutely must abide in Christ. Absolutely. No choice. So first, we have the anointing within us. That is the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord when you accepted Jesus Christ. I know you've heard the term, Jesus comes and lives in your heart. He lives inside of you. The life of Christ has come into you. But also the Holy Spirit has come, residing in your spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that really tells you about the life that you have. It is the one that empowers you to live by the life of Christ that has been in you. It is the Holy Spirit that helps you to grow that life within you, to nurture that life of Christ within you. That is the Holy Spirit's work. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, keep his word. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. He'll never leave you. He's there. Young people, I want you to come to the realization, because I know you've been taught this, but you need to know it here. Christ lives in you. That life is in you. The Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. We need to listen. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know the Spirit, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. That should be a great comfort to us, brothers and sisters, that we don't have to rely on our own thinking and mind to try to necessarily figure all of this out, what is right and wrong. We have the Holy Spirit to let us know. But we need to stay in contact with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you to communicate with God himself. Did you realize that? You can talk to God. When you're in your classroom, when you're away at college, you can talk to God through the Holy Spirit. You have that life of Christ in you that wants to communicate, and the Holy Spirit enables you to do that. So when you encounter darkness, when you encounter something sinful, or when you encounter a teaching, if it is not in line with Christ, then that life of Christ in you will become disturbed. You'll become disturbed inside. That life is disturbed. And the Holy Spirit will then begin to speak to you in that still, small voice. And he says, something wrong here. You may not understand what's wrong, but there's something wrong here. You need to back off. Something's not quite right. The anointing also helps you in that when you encounter teaching that is, what I want to say, truth, the Holy Spirit will anoint that, particularly in the Word of God. As you read his Word, it is the Holy Spirit that enlightens you, enables you to understand it, enables you to take that teaching and make it real to you in your life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is both negative and positive. It warns us, but it also encourages us and strengthens us. If we listen to the anointing within, it will definitely strengthen your life. If you don't, your mind can drift back into darkness. In other words, I want to encourage you in being and listening to the anointing, because it renews your mind. It makes your mind sensitive to God's thoughts and God's hearts. But if you don't listen to him, then that darkness begins to return. Also, when the Holy Spirit is pleased, you have a joy within that you don't have anywhere else. Even in the times of difficulty, you can sense that joy because of the Holy Spirit. As you obey the anointing, your spiritual ear becomes more and more sensitive. I couldn't help but to think of that great prophet Elijah. You know, he had that going up on the mountain, and remember he built an altar in front of the prophets of Baal and told the Lord, he said, okay, guys, he said, I want you to pour water on it. And they poured buckets of water on it. He said, that's not enough. Wet it down again. Really douse it. And he said, now I want you to pray to your God and I'm going to pray to mine. And we're going to see who responds. And you know, it says those prophets wailed and even cut themselves and danced around for hours and hours and nothing ever happened. Elijah stood up. Went to God. God sent fire down and consumed everything on the altar and lapped up all the water. And then the prophets of Baal were killed. It was a great victory that was brought in Elijah's life. But you remember the story how Jezebel, who was the queen at the time, sent a message to Elijah. You're going to die. That scared Elijah. That's always amazed me. Such a strong man in the Lord. But he was scared. And he went and he hid in a cave. And he was really, I don't know how to put it, discouraged. All right? Really down and out. I think he had thought once that happened, everybody would just fall in line and turn back to God. But they didn't. And it greatly, greatly discouraged our brother. And he was in deep, deep sorrow and trouble. And all of a sudden, a great wind came up. And the Bible said it was a great wind, like a hurricane. But it says the Lord wasn't in that hurricane. It said then there was a great earthquake that just shook the earth beneath Elijah's feet. But it says the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a mass fire that occurred. But it says the Lord wasn't in the fire. But then it says a still, small voice spoke to Elijah. So what was the wind about? What was the earthquake about? What was the fire about? Well, the Lord wasn't speaking to Elijah, but he was trying to wake Elijah up out of the state that he was in to awaken Elijah, and he did. And then he heard the still, small voice of the Lord. The point being, brothers and sisters, it's a still, small voice. He doesn't shout at you. The Holy Spirit, he's not going to force you. You have to respond to the anointing within. Well, the anointing also teaches us the Word of God. It enlivens the Word of God. It makes you real. So the second thing that we need is we need the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what's in it. We do need to study it. We need to see what the Lord has to say to us in the Word of God. We need to learn who God is and who Christ is and all about their lives. It's the anointing that does that. It teaches us. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the letter of the word by itself kills. In other words, it just condemns you because you see what you aren't. But the Spirit gives you life. It brings the words to life. You get life from the words of the Bible. So when you read your Bible, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me light. Give me understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. Before I said that sometimes the anointing warns you, but you're not clear on what he's saying. You're not quite clear is what the warning is about. You don't quite understand. That's why you need the Word of God. You get understanding from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to teach you, to warn you, to instruct you. We get light. I want to read some scripture verses from the 119th Psalm. Y'all might want to read that psalm sometime. It's a marvelous psalm. Most think it was written by David, and I would tend to agree. I do agree. I believe it was written by David. But we get light and understanding and wisdom from his word. You get wisdom from his word. Verse 169. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Verse 130. The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And that's me. You know, I don't understand a lot, but the Holy Spirit can make me understand. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law, the word of God. Verse 98 through 101. Now, I think these are extremely important. You need to understand the significance of what it's saying here. Thou, through thy commandments, or through the word, has made me, listen to this, wiser than my enemies. You're going to be confronted by people in this world that don't particularly care for you because you're a Christian. But the word, if you know the word, it can make you wise when you face your enemy. He says, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And he got that understanding from the word of God. He says, your word or your testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the ancient ones who are supposedly so smart. Because I keep thy precepts. In other words, I keep thy word. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Obeying his word, secondly, keeps us from being overcome by evil. Listen to these verses. 9 through 11. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments or thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 133. Establish my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Oh, the word can be so powerful in our life. Third, his word gives us direction for our daily lives. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. In other words, it shines upon your next step, and you know where to step and where not to step. And it's a light unto my path, and it shows you the direction you need to be going in. It is a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Fourth, we need to develop a love for his word. Verse 148, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. In other words, he's saying, I can't go to bed at night. I have to get in his word. I have to hear something from the Lord. And I'm meditating on his word. It doesn't mean you just read it. It means you think about it. You let the Lord show you something that will help you. Verse 140, thy word is pure. Therefore, I love it. In other words, he'd fallen in love with the word of the Lord. It was so much to him in his life. Then we must abide in him. And I'll end with this. Thirdly, the scripture says the third thing. Well, first of all, we need to respond to the anointing within. We need the anointing to teach us the word. And thirdly, we need to abide in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means you stay. You're at home in the Lord. You're at home when you're with the Lord. You feel at home with the Lord. That's an important thing. Maybe to some, the Lord is like a distant person that you occasionally run into or think about. For instance, come on Sunday morning and have the table, we think about him. But brothers and sisters, he's saying, no. Abiding in him just means you're with him all the time. You will not be a fruitful Christian, a Christian who grows, if you don't abide in him. John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I don't know if you realize that. For without me, you can do nothing. I hope that sinks. If you're going to be a person God intends you to be, the Christian God has raised you up to be, if you're not going to be ensnared in the pleasures and sins of the world, but you want to live for him, you must abide with him. That means you've got to make him your friend. You've got to make him your personal companion. When you encounter darkness, the life of Christ in you will be disturbed, as I said. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit will speak to you. But brothers and sisters, you need to develop that spiritual ear. This is done by abiding in Christ, listening to him, obeying him. The more you do, the more you hear. You know, I couldn't help think of the example. I think you young people be very familiar with their parents yelling at you. It's kind of like Elijah with the fire and the storm and the earthquake. It's kind of like it's what it's like when our parents yell at us. What they're doing is trying to get our attention. We're not paying attention. But then the voice comes. Finally, they've gotten your attention and you begin to listen. We don't need to wait for the Lord to shout at us. If we abide in him, our spiritual ear will hear. If you are to abide, you must have an ongoing, positive relationship with Christ, personal relationship. Loving him, talking to him, letting him be your companion throughout the day, seeking him, listening to him, obeying him, living your life every day in a way that pleases him. That's the way we abide. As we do this, our ability to hear, our spiritual ear, will develop and become more and more attentive to the Holy Spirit. And as we obey, we will mature into spiritual adults, into adulthood. That's the way we grow. Our mind that once was ruled in darkness will receive light and the light of life. I think I'm going to end there for today. Next time I do want to talk about when we begin to live a life that is unholy, that is not pleasing to God, going our own way, how we've become carnal, and how that can lead to apostasy, and how we need to be delivered from such things. I also want to talk about the persecution that lies ahead of us, how we are to live under persecution. How are we to respond? We need to know that we will suffer for the name's sake of the Lord. What does that mean, suffering for the Lord's name's sake? What should our attitude be under suffering of such kind? And then I want to read a little bit of encouragements for you of what you need to do. You need to arm your mind. You need to make a purpose in your heart. You need to be strong and courageous. And finally, I do want to mention why the righteous suffer and the unrighteous seem to rest. And I'll share a little on that. Okay, well, I know that's a lot. I know that I don't want to leave you with a heavy heart because you have the Lord. But you know what? Do you know why these things are going to occur in your life? Why you're challenged with darkness and dark teachings? You're challenged with all this because the Lord is training you to be His soldier. A soldier of the Lord. To stand fast in the conflict. To make it through the hard times and the persecutions. To be able to stand fast in the Lord. To be His soldier. That's the positive purpose in all of this. Lord, we just come to You today. I thank You for our young people. Lord, we love them. We're concerned about them. Lord, we do put them in Your hands to protect them, to shield them. But Lord, we also want You to train them. To train them to be good soldiers in Jesus Christ. Lord, to be able to stand strong in the day of evil. Lord, to be able to resist the lies and the wiles of the enemy. Lord Jesus, to be a testimony to Your name on this earth. To be a light in this darkened world, Lord Jesus. To be the salt that preserves even in this wicked world. Lord Jesus, we look to You. It is only by Your grace and mercy. But Lord, we believe in You. We believe You can do this, for You are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.